All right, so for today, I want to ask you a question, and this will kind of lead us where we're going today, and you can answer out loud or raise your hand or whatever you think. So here's the question. How many of us would say that we are disciples? Okay, most people in the room are nodding their head. Yes, we'd say that we are disciples. Okay, I'm not trying to disprove that today, all right? So what we're going to do is kind of look at the heart of the matter. So in our morning studies here, what today is about, and this week is all about discipleship. And you looked at that here today as Jesus taught about what it looks like to be a disciple. What does he ask of us? A little bit? That's right. He requires everything. Everything. Okay, and so that's what you looked at here this morning in your times together. And we're going to see that also, but I want to go beyond that and really kind of consider what we have given, what we are giving, and really deal with the heart. So we're going to be in Matthew 28. We're going to be all over the place, quite honestly. But we're going to start in Matthew 28, and then we're going to go through the New Testament. So I hope you set your oven to turn off at a certain time. Hopefully it's not burning when you get home. Obviously, we're not going to cover the entire New Testament verse by verse, but we are in purpose. All right, so if you want to turn there, that's great. We're going to be there shortly. But before we get there, let's talk. And we always like to kind of lead into where we're going, and so that's going to be no different here today. And so let's clarify some truths about what it means to be a disciple. First of all, there's a myth out there that says something like this. There is a difference between being a Christian and being a disciple. Okay? That you can be a Christian but not be a disciple. Now, why is that a myth? The idea that some have of being a Christian is that I can be saved and out of hell but not following Jesus. Okay? The Bible knows nothing of that. So to say, yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to follow Jesus, is it's that oxymoron. It's those two kind of thoughts that just cannot work together. They do not support each other. So the idea of being something different as a Christian than a disciple is simply not true. Here's a guy's thought on that. Dallas Willard says this: the disciple of Jesus, he's not the deluxe or heavy-duty model of the Christian, especially padded and textured, streamlined and empowered for the fast lane on the straight and narrow way. He or she is a learner and a follower of Jesus. So to be a Christian is to be a disciple. To be a disciple is to be a Christian. To say that I'm one or the other simply doesn't jive with the text. In the New Testament, 269 times you'll find the word disciple. Three times you find the word Christian. And every time you find the word Christian, you know what it's a reference to? A disciple. And so this idea of, and we can use the term Christians, we can use the term disciples, but what we've got to understand is we're not talking about two different groups of people. I'm a Christian, but I'm just not committed, or I'm a Christian, but I just don't go to church, or I'm a, you know, those types of things are not allowed according to the Word of God. So that's one of the myths we need to expose here. There's not a difference between being a Christian and a disciple. There may be a difference in where we're at on our journey and what my level of commitment looks like. At this point in my life, all I know to give is everything that I have. And maybe as I grow and mature in my faith, God's going to expose things where I need to give and surrender more. But the reality is we are all, as disciples, self-admitted, then we must be not only learners, but also followers of Jesus. There's a difference also between being a student of Jesus or a learner of Jesus and a follower of Jesus, right? Disciple means being, it means to be a learner, but it also means that you are a follower of the instructor. So there's instruction that's given that you're living your life according to. And we see that here. We're going to see that also here today in the text. So some say this. If you're a student learns what their teacher knows, but a disciple becomes what their master is. You see the difference? One's just giving facts. A lot of people on this planet know much more Bible than a lot of Christians do. But there's no relationship with God. They have this kind of knowledge in their head, capacity for knowledge, but it's not led them to Christ or to faith, at least not yet. So there's a difference there between being just a learner or also being a follower. So let's go here to Matthew 28. We're going to talk about what it means to be a disciple, biblically speaking. Okay, we're going to outline a few of those things covering much of the New Testament here today in our time together. So we know that a disciple, connect, grow, serve, we just talked about that. That's what they do. But what's at the heart of that? What's compelling me? What's the force that's driving me? That's what we're going to look for here today. So Matthew 28, very familiar text for us here. We're going to read 16 to 20. As we find Jesus here, he is talking, getting ready to talk to his disciples. So here's the text. He has been crucified. He's been buried. He's been resurrected. He appeared to a few people and he said, "Tell my guys to meet me on a hill or mountain in Galilee." And that's where we're going to pick up the story. So if you don't have a Bible, it's printed in your bulletin or you can follow along on the wall. But we're going to go here, right? Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age.'" And so today we're going to start here looking at their response to the commission. What was their heart? And then we're going to see how they progress through the rest of the New Testament. Okay, so if you're following along in your bulletin, even if you're not, we're going to work through these points here today. So let's talk about disciples, the heart of a disciple. Okay, so we've all said we're disciples. Here's what should be going on in my life. First of all, disciples are people who have submitted their lives to God's plan. Right? Disciples are people who have entirely submitted themselves to God's plan. So let's go back to the text for a minute and let's think this through. So when we first find these guys right here, they have been told to go to the mountain where they're going to meet Jesus. Okay? So did they go? All right. They did go. Let's go back and see that here. Matthew 28, verse 16. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go." So yes, they went. So we have the idea there of connect, grow, serve. It's the idea of what I'm doing. What we're trying to get to today is the heart. Why did they go? Why did they follow? Why did they meet on that hill? See, the purpose is really simple. These guys went because they were entirely submitted to Christ already. And though they thought that he had been dead, they had heard that he was resurrected and they came back to meet him or to see him. So they were fully submitted to Christ already. So if he said, "Go meet me on the hill," they went. Right? It was that simple. There wasn't discussion. And that's what it means to submit. If you look it up in a dictionary, it's the idea of yielding or surrendering myself to the authority of another. Okay? So I can live, I can be large in charge of my life if I want to be, but I need to be submitting myself to other people, specifically here in this case as a disciple, to God. And so I'm laying aside everything so I can follow my master. Now, think with me for a moment. How did these guys understand what it looked like to submit themselves to a greater authority? You know how they saw this? They saw it in Jesus, right? These guys are not intelligent. They're not educated. They had a trade that they were involved with. Many of them were fishermen. Some were tax collectors. But not the brightest guys on the planet. But they saw in Jesus what it looked like to submit their rights fully to somebody else. So Jesus is man, but he's also God, fully man, fully God, and he yielded himself, his rights, to God to take on flesh and come here and to live as a servant. And so when Jesus walked among them, he demonstrated for them what it looked like to live life fully submitted to God, fully submitted to God's plan. And so he did it as he went city to city. He did it throughout his teaching. He talks about how he was here to accomplish his Father's will. He did it when he was in the garden praying, "Take this cup from me. I don't really particularly want to go to the cross, but not my will, but your will be done." Okay, so what's he doing? He's submitting his rights to another authority. And in this case, he's submitting his rights to his Father God. And so he prayed, "Not my will, but yours." So initially we see these guys go to the mountain because they were fully submitted. Does it stop there for them? No. So they all went to worship, and even in worship, some of them doubted. But from that point forward, then things start to change. Jesus says before he ascends, "Listen, guys, I'm getting ready to go to the Father and the Spirit's going to come. You wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And when the Spirit comes, I'm going to empower you to go be my witnesses." What do the guys do? They go back home. They're praying, right? They're filling that 12th spot that Judas once had. Then the Holy Spirit comes, empowers them, and throughout the rest of the New Testament, what's going on? All right, we see people empowered to be witnesses. So when I say we're covering the whole New Testament, that's what I'm talking about. Now, these guys were faithful to the end. They were fully submitted. And we see that in them, that all of them, as history records, all but one, yielded their life, were killed as a result of walking close for Christ and fulfilling his purpose. So they were following God. And the result of following God was that it made them leaders of men. And here's how this works in discipleship. There's always somebody that I'm following if I'm going to be leading. So to be a good leader among men means I must be a great follower of Jesus. And quite frankly, if you're not following Jesus, you don't deserve any of my time. I will not follow you. Now, under authority, government authority or law, I'll submit to that, but I'm not going to follow your teaching or the practices of your life. Remember when Jesus talked about the Pharisees? He says, their teaching is spot on. But what about their life? Their life's a wreck. So don't pattern yourself after their life. Their teaching's good. Listen to their teaching. Follow their teaching. But don't pattern yourself after how they live. So if I'm going to be someone, we're talking about discipleship. If I'm going to be someone who's going to be able to disciple others, I need to be somebody who's being discipled myself. So for a disciple, there's always somebody that I'm following, and there's always somebody who is following me, right? And if I'm not following here, then I certainly don't want anybody following me. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how many books you read. I don't care how many letters you have behind your name telling us how many years you went to school. If you don't know Jesus Christ and love him with all your heart, then I'm not following you. And we shouldn't submit ourselves to that. In discipleship, you're always following and you're always leading. Regardless of experience or knowledge, age, what people think of you, none of that matters. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're somebody who's worth following. So it starts there. If I'm going to be a disciple, I must be submitted entirely to God's plan for my life. When we look at these guys, we read it this morning in our scripture reading. Jesus called to Peter, James, and John to come follow him. And what did they do? They followed him. Did they say, hey, you know, let me go sell my boat and take care of my business and I'll put that on Craigslist and I'm going to put my rods on eBay and try to get some cash and we'll have this startup church ready? No. What's the Bible say? They left it. They left all and they went and followed. Okay, that's what I'm talking about, submission. Submission is not on my terms. Submission is that entirely yielding of myself to a greater authority, following my master, laying aside all my rights. All right, let's progress here. The disciples demonstrated for us what submission looks like, and it must start there. If not, then we can't really progress. All right, so here's the second thing. Disciples are submitted to God's plan, but they also are committed. All right? They're also committed, and they're committed to the people of the church, and they're committed to the purpose of the church. So people, purpose, commitment. And we'll see that here as well. So as we continue to think through the lives of these disciples, they were all committed to the church. So when I talk about church, you understand who we're talking about, right? The church is not a building. The church is made up of people, okay? So you're spot on with that. You understand. So I'm not talking about a building. There are things that are necessary to take care of a building. This building's been dedicated to the Lord. And when people drive by, you want them to think that, hey, they care about their God, and so they take care of their building. Same way with this temple right here, this flesh of mine. He's a Christian. He loves God, and he demonstrates that because he's trying to take care of what God's blessed him with, what God's given him. And so that's true for all of us, trying to take care of these things. But primarily, that's not my greatest focus. Right? Primarily, what we're going to see here is that it's about people. So if you'll go to Acts, you don't have to turn there, it's on the wall. But in Acts chapter 2, the first couple chapters, you see this great movement of the Holy Spirit. And the disciples start to speak in different languages, empowered by the Spirit. And people gathered around and said, man, he's speaking my language and he's talking about God. And through this, there were many people saved very quickly. And so we've got this church that just explodes overnight. Right? So let's look at what's going on here. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. These disciples, these people, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so what's going on here? What's the second word? They devoted themselves. They were committed to the other Christians. There was a great connection there between somebody who said, I belong to Jesus, and somebody else who said, I belong to him as well. That's why the New Testament is full of commands with these one another commands. And so I want to read some of these to you. There's a bunch of them. And it would probably be good for us sometime to go through all of these one another's. But the idea of being connected, again, it's just spread throughout the entire New Testament. So here are some of these. If I'm a disciple, I am to be at peace with one another. I'm to love one another. I'm to be devoted to one another and to build up one another. I'm to be of the same mind with one another and to accept one another. I am to admonish one another, to greet one another, to serve and challenge and bear with one another. I'm to show tolerance for one another, to be kind to one another, to forgive one another, to speak psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to one another. I'm to submit myself to others. I'm to humble myself and to serve others. I'm to encourage one another. I'm to seek what's good for one another. I'm to stimulate one another to good deeds. I'm not supposed to speak against one another, but to confess to each other and to fellowship with one another. Okay? That's not all of them, but those kind of give us these different ways of how we are to relate to one another. So here's what I want you to see for a minute. Some people believe you can love God, but not his church. Right? How is that possible? If the New Testament is full of one another's, then can I one another myself? Can I serve myself? Not the way it's intended here. Can I love myself? Well, not the way it's intended here. Can I speak psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to myself? Well, not the way it's intended here. So all this just screams connection, commitment. There are people that I am to be devoted to, just as those early disciples were, devoted themselves to one another, and that demonstrated itself in many ways. So we're to be committed. And here, that shows itself in many ways. One of those ways it shows itself is kind of like this ring right here. How many of you have one of these? Or you've had one of these? Okay? What is this ring about? All right, this ring talks about commitment. So it's not, it doesn't have some kind of supernatural power, right? It's not like I'm married, not married, married, not married, married, not married. If that's the case, I'd be doing that every day. I'm always playing with my ring. But if I slid this on your finger, would it make you married? No, it doesn't work that way. So it doesn't hold any kind of magical power. It's a symbol of a covenant relationship that I share with another person, with one woman, right? And so it shows people when I walk around and they see my hand, well, he's in a covenant relationship with another person. That's what that is a symbol of. But we do something here that's similar to that, and it's called membership, right? And so we work through this little course, and we invite you to come and stand, and everybody, we talk about how I'm going to commit myself to you and how the church commits themselves to that family or that individual. And then we put your name in a ledger, in a book, okay? So your name being there, is that what is primarily important? No, that's just a symbol, just like this right here. Right? What that says, though, is that I have made a commitment. I am devoted to these people. All right? And so that's why we value membership here. Wednesday night, we're going to sit around a table, and if you're a member, you can vote. If you're not a member, you can still come and see what goes on at a business meeting. All right? You're more than welcome to come. But being a member is a whole lot more than just saying yay or nay. Right? If that's all it is, then we need to get out of the membership business because it's about being partnered together. Paul says in Philippians that I am so glad that you are partnered with me in the gospel, that you are working alongside me to accomplish the mission of this church. And so that's what commitment looks like, right? It's about locking arms together. It's about serving one another. Just because my name's on a piece of paper doesn't mean I'm going to serve you. I've got to demonstrate that with my life. But what that says, and when I stand here in front of my church family, it says, sink or swim, I'm here, right? I'm all in. And unfortunately, we live in a world that's a little more like, if you do it my way, I'm here. And if you don't do it my way, then I'm going somewhere else, or I'm not going to participate. And that's just not the way we're supposed to be. So you and I are here today because people were committed to one another, those early disciples. Listen, our faith can be traced all the way back to Acts, right? Sit here and wait for the Spirit. When the Spirit comes, go make witnesses in all the world. And so that's what Christians and disciples have been doing for generation after generation. So if we could trace our spiritual heritage all the way back to that room where the tongues of fire came down. Because we're all connected. So there's got to be commitment. Being a disciple means so much more than just showing up at a building or putting my name on a piece of paper. It's that I roll up my sleeves and I'm going to serve with those other people. And so it's about being committed to the people of the church, not a building, but to the people. It's also about being committed to the purpose of the church. Okay, and so the purpose then is demonstrated by how I live. What's the purpose of the church? To make disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples. Okay, so if we pull out and just say the purpose of the church is to fellowship with one another, well, that's true, but that's only partly true because there's like 30 other one another's. Okay, so if you want it in simple terms, flowchart, God, everything's been created for His glory and pleasure. Under that would be living for His pleasure and glory. Then under that is these little three arms of, or under that is one arm would be make disciples. And how does that flesh itself out here? Well, it's about connecting, growing, serving. And so we work to make disciples. That's why it's important. That's why we call ourselves back to it every week, because I'm going to stand and give an account of what I've done with this mission and purpose for His church. Have I been complete in it? Have I been entirely committed to His church? Have I also been submitted to Him? So it's about you and I being committed not only to the people, but to the purpose. And so I want you to think for a minute, because these guys were sold to the purpose, right? The early disciples, they weren't hindered. They all died for it. They didn't get caught up in extracurriculars. The minor didn't become the main. And so let's make it a little bit personal here for just a minute. If we are disciples, do our lives demonstrate that we are committed to our church family? All right, it's supposed to, right? Here's the next question is, does it? Does my life demonstrate to you that I am committed to you? Does your life demonstrate that you are committed to the person sitting across the aisle, sitting behind you? What are we doing that proves that we are disciples? See, we know the verbiage. Everything's for God's pleasure. Yeah, we're to make disciples. And how do we do that? Well, here's how we're working it out. Okay, that's what we're doing. Today we're getting to the why. Examining the heart. So can I look at myself and see that there is a commitment to the people and a commitment to the purpose of the church? See, sometimes I think this is what's going on. I mean, if you're anything like me, I would say this is true. I think sometimes we feel afraid of our purpose. You ever afraid, like you don't know how to do, you don't know how to make disciples? All right, so I understand I'm supposed to do that. I just don't know how to get it done. And so maybe sometimes we feel a little bit unprepared, or we feel a little bit afraid. We feel a little unsure. Usually in my life, when that ends up happening, you know what gets done? Nothing, right? And so I just kind of resolve to this guilt driven disciple rather than being grace driven and really trusting that God can provide in those moments. So let me share a quote with you, something I heard here recently that's just kind of revolutionized me and my personality. It may not do anything for you. There's a gentleman, Greg Carlson, spoke at a seminar here about a month ago at our state meeting, and he said a statement that I'll never forget. And I want you to finish it and then I'll finish it, okay? He says this: anything worth doing is worth doing right. Okay? Here's what Greg said. Anything worth doing is worth doing poorly at first. You guys don't look how I feel. For me, that was just like, oh. Anything worth doing, you don't have to have it perfect initially. If my call is to go make disciples, then Corey, go do it. You're afraid? Okay, go do it. You're unprepared? Just go do it. You're not sure? Okay. Just start. That's all you have to do. Have a conversation. Pray. Talk with somebody. See, for me, and you know me as I've talked, I feel like I've got to be perfect and have everything in order, then go do. But that's not how it's supposed to be. Now, poorly at first, right? Now, some of the ways that hit me is when I was thinking about strumming a guitar. Anything that's worth doing is worth doing poorly at first. All right? But you want to grow in that. You want to get better at it. And the way that I grow in that is by practicing that. The way that I grow in making disciples is by getting out and making disciples. And the way that I'll never grow in it is knowing that I'm supposed to do it, but letting my fear or my lack of preparation hinder me from getting outside my church walls or my home or outside of my cubicle or outside of my little window in my neighborhood. We got to get out. Sometimes it requires us, even when we're unprepared, afraid, and unsure, just to go. So I hope somewhere that'll settle in on you. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing poorly at first because it's the right thing to do. Maybe you say, well, I don't know what to do. All right, look around. That's all you got to do. Look around. Look at the people that God has placed in your life. Okay? Look at the people that God has placed in your life. Let me look at the people he's placed in my life and then invest in them. Man, last Sunday here, right here, prayed for opportunities. And there were three right now, distinct opportunities that I had this week that just floored me. Talk to this guy. Talk to this lady. Getting a truck worked on, and she's asking all these questions about what do you believe in, or where do you go, and why do you talk the way you do. And so we went down this road and said, hey, come out and see us. Man, I haven't been to church since I was a little girl. She said, my mom took us to church. We were Lutheran. And when we came here, we've never reconnected anywhere. I said, well, it's time to reconnect. You know, come see us at Peace. Opportunity. It was just, oh, that's great. Had a guy working on a phone system. Had an opportunity. Had a guy come out and drop some rock. And he comes by my house and he talks to me for an hour. I hadn't met this guy. I met him that morning. And he starts talking about his wife. And he starts talking about his family. He starts getting all these details. And it's like, Corey, wake up, buddy. The opportunity's right here. Let's just talk to this guy. You got a chance to work to make a disciple. And so had some conversations with this guy. And I'm not great at it. And you've got to know that. But the thing is, the more that we get involved, the more that we invest, the more we're going to find that confidence. We're going to grow. We're going to mature. See, sharing your faith is part of that sanctification process for you and for me. Serving is part of my spiritual development. And when I get out and serve, not only does that benefit somebody else, but that's doing this kind of spiritual work with inside me. So look around at the people God has placed in your life. Look across the street. You don't know your neighbor? Go get to know them. Say, well, they're younger than me or they're older. I don't care. I mean, everybody can go to heaven, right? There's no age limit, so we need to be talking to everybody. Or, well, they're dressed different, or they're a different color, or they don't talk the way. Just go. And just go talk to somebody about the Lord. Initiate that conversation. And yes, sometimes it can be unnerving, but if it's worth doing, it's worth doing poorly at first. My dad is a disciple. He's a fisherman. I need to be careful how I word this, I guess. But as he loves to fish, is what I'm saying. So some people work 4 or 5 days a week, and he does also. It's just out in a little boat called Visitation. And what he has told me is that when he goes out, he's not going out by himself anymore. Because he's going to take people with him and invest in him. So you know what my dad did for me when we first came here? Sitting out here in this little aluminum or metal building, along with our lawnmower, is a 15-foot, guess what, boat. And my dad bought this boat for me, and he knows the good times we've had as family and those kinds of things. But he said to me, son, a great opportunity for you to talk with people, to connect with people, is get away from the distractions, get out on the water for a few hours. Undivided attention. Man, that's great. That's one way to do it. It's not the way, but it's that intentional mindset. I'm committed to the people of the church, but I'm also committed to people who aren't a part of the church yet, and that's the purpose of the church, to go reach people. And so here's a way. I'm not great at it, but I am going to do it because that's the mission. Just take them on a journey with you. It's not that hard. Sometimes all we have to do is look around and just see where the needs are. Man, if I can just sit still and watch people. Sometimes we'll go to the mall and people are shopping and I like to just sit and watch. And you'll see all kinds of things. People who are really struggling with a relationship. People walking on their cell phone who are crying. And it's all around us. They just need an ear. Somebody to care. Somebody to listen. Sometimes all we have to do is just see the need and then go help. Here, almost a week ago, right? We've got this terrorist attack on Boston, this marathon. People crossing the finish line, and you've seen probably more information than you would have cared to see here this week, as have I. But what I noticed there initially about the bombing is that some people ran away, and that was understandable, but other people went right into it. Not because they were trained. Some of them were first responders and that kind of thing. Some of them were just people like you and I. And maybe they started to go and they saw a need and they just went. See, being committed to the purpose of the church is that way. I'm sold to Jesus Christ. My life is in His hands, so when it's taken from me or when I give it, then I'm just being promoted. Right? This world doesn't hold what's best for us, so I'm going to work here to complete my mission, His mission for my life, His mission for our lives together. So sometimes we just need to look around and run right into the battle. So here's what I want you to hear. You may not be great at it. We may not fully understand. We may not feel completely prepared. Part of the mission of this church, Peace Church, is to equip you, Ephesians says, to equip you for the works of the ministry. So that's what we want to work towards, helping you be able to get outside these walls and have conversations, have opportunities, or prepare our hearts at least to let God's Spirit lead us. Not having it figured out should not define my commitment. Being afraid should not define my commitment. True? All in, sink or swim, I'm diving in. So disciples are committed. They're committed to people, church, and they're committed to the purpose of the church, which includes those who are part of the church, but also those who are yet to become part. And then third here, let's look at their heart, what it's really marked by. So I'm submitted to God's plan for my life. I'm committed to the church people and to the purpose of the church, which goes way outside these doors, just like we saw there in Japan. And I'm submitted to letting my life be a marker of love. Disciples live lives that are marked by love. The underlying principle in every word I say, standing here or in private with my wife, conversation with you across the table, instructing my children, every word I say is to be motivated, compelled by love. That's the quality that should be driving life. That's the marker. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians 13 for a minute. Usually we quote this at weddings. Maybe not these first three verses. When you get past this, you start to see what love really is. It's patient, it's kind, it's not rude, doesn't boast, doesn't envy, all those things, long-suffering. Let's look here at the beginning where it kind of outlines what it looks like. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor, and if I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So without love, what are we? Nothing. We're loud, clanging gongs and cymbals that have no effect on anyone. See, the life of a disciple is supposed to leave a mark on somebody. And here Paul says, you can give all you have to the poor. You can be the smartest person on the planet. You can know the Bible frontwards and backwards. But if what's not at your heart, in your heart, is love for God and for people, then you're accomplishing nothing. You're not leaving any kind of stamp on that person's life. Now, here's the thing. It gets worse than that. And maybe today it gets better. It just depends on your perspective and how we view this. Now, there's a book I'm reading. It's called Multiply. It's by Francis Chan and David Platt, two pastors. And what they say together is the unmistakable mark of death for a disciple or a person who would say they're a disciple is a lack of love. The unmistakable mark of death for someone who would say they're a disciple is a lack of love. Okay? 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life. How do we know? 1 John's all about what you can know. We know we've passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains where? In death. The unmistakable marker of death is a lack of love. And so the driving force for all of us, if we say we're disciples, is that it's got to be love for God, love for other people. And so that's why we're checking our hearts. That's why I have to check my heart often. Why am I doing what I do? Do I really love God? Okay, maybe I say I do. Well, then how do I prove it? What have I done here in the last week that really demonstrates that I am someone who loves God? What am I doing that really demonstrates that I care about you? And is the motivation of that love for you, or is it just selfish? You know, am I being kind to you? Am I serving you so you'll come up to me and go, ah, that's good old Corey right there. That can happen, by the way, right? Pride can sneak in quick and easy. So why do we do what we do? Is the motivation so people applaud me, or is it to mark them with the love of God? Love always leaves a mark. John 13:35 says, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another, if you love everyone. What's the marker? Love. All right? It's love. And we define love here with that word serve, love demonstrated, based on that same text. All men will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. So here today, it's pretty easy to sit and it's pretty easy to come into this building as Christians, church family, and feel like, yes, I love God and yes, I love others. But again, what is it that I'm doing that proves that? So I want you to think for a minute, answer that question to yourself. What have I done in the last 7 days that proves that I love God? You don't answer, you know, just think it in your head. What have I done in these last 7 days because I love God? I love God and this is what I'm going to do today. Or I love God and I love others and this is why I'm doing this for you. Can you look back through your week and see that you've proven that you've loved others? Can I do the same? Let's go a step further. What are we demonstrating to our church family, or to our community rather, and to these surrounding areas that proves that we love them? What mark has this local body left on its community? What have we stamped on Granite City this week? What have we stamped on Collinsville? What have we stamped on Mitchell or Pontoon Beach or Roxanna or East Dalton or Wood River, all these areas around us? What have we demonstrated here today? Have we shown that we love them? So here's the questions, all right? And I'm not trying to get you. I'm trying to get you and I to look at ourselves. If disciples are submitted to God's plans for their lives, then are you a disciple? If a disciple is submitted to God's plan for their life, are you a disciple? These songs we sang this morning, I'd rather have Jesus. Do you mean that? Do you mean my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus? On Christ, the solid rock I stand, everything else is nothing. He is my hope. He is my defense. He is my righteousness. And apart from him, I have nothing. Do you really fully believe that you've submitted yourself to God's plan for your life? By the way, no one will ever submit to God's plan without first receiving God's plan. And so first I receive Christ as Savior, and then I can submit myself to him entirely. So it starts with Jesus. But if you've received Christ, if disciples are committed to their church family also, then are you a disciple? Okay? So look in the mirror of God's word. What have you done this week that proves that you love your church family? And I don't know, and I don't have to know, right? You don't sign in with me and say, I did this at such and such. That's not my place or role. I don't want to know those things. Unless there's something you want to share there with me. But I do want to prod us all to look at this as we're looking in a mirror. So if disciples are submitted to God's plan, are you a disciple? If a disciple is committed to their church family, are you a disciple? If a disciple is committed to making other disciples, are you a disciple? See, faith is personal, and it's supposed to be personal, but it's never been intended to be private. So you want to believe something that's totally messed up? I guess that's your loss. Lucky for me, I figured out what's true. Is that how it's supposed to work? No. So my mission, Jesus looked at his guys sitting on the edge of a hill and said, let's go out here and this is the work we're going to do. All right? Break. Go. When you look at your life and you say, yes, I'm a disciple, are you committed? Are you proving that by working to make other disciples? And then last, if disciples are marked by love, are you a disciple? One last thought is this. God has saved you not so you get out of hell, but he saved you because there's great intention and purpose in your life here. If all it was get out of hell, then he'd go ahead and adios every one of us. There's no purpose in staying here. There is purpose in staying here. It's so that we may be committed to help build all the one another's that we talked about. And so we may be committed to the purpose so that our lives will mark others with the love of God. If these are the markings of a disciple, I just wonder, are you really a disciple?